It was early Tuesday morning of this week, and I know I pulled into the parking lot about 7:45, about 7:50. Usually I'm at the school on Tuesday for worship, but I had a different schedule on Tuesday. So I pull in the parking lot, and I'm used to like being the first and the only car here. And I pull in the parking lot, and there's like 25 cars in our parking lot. And I'm saying, they didn't tell me about the party. What's going on here? And then it went, it's Tuesday and time to vote on the midterm elections. And our church is a polling place. In fact, I was told by the lady who engineers, and she had about 12 or 13 people helping her, that 1,300 people at least, if not more, came and voted at our church in our fellowship hall on Tuesday. I think that's pretty cool that we have people in the community in our church and can see that it's a pretty normal place. So I was really excited about that. Now, whatever your reactions were to the midterm elections, good, bad, apathetic, or otherwise, I would like to remind us all of something today. I saw this on Facebook, and I tweaked it a little bit because I thought we could do better. So the topic is, now that the election is over, we can still guarantee these 10 results. Number one, God is still on his throne. Yes! Jesus is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible still has the answers. The tomb, ladies and gentlemen, is still empty. Jesus is still the only way to heaven. Prayer still works. The cross, not the government. Did I say not the government, is still our salvation. God's love still is never ending. Jesus still will never leave us or forsake us. And finally, Christ is still coming again and will someday take us home. Now that the election is over, we can still guarantee those 10 results. We continue our series on Romans 8 that I'm calling the greatest chapter. The greatest chapter. And last time we met and spoke, it was 2 weeks ago, and we read that all creation is groaning in anticipation, waiting for the day that Jesus will come back and make all things new again. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Creation, creatures, are not the only one who are groaning. Humans are groaning too, and we will learn that in today's passage. So let's just get right to it. Romans 8:23, the first part of the verse says, New Living Translation, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. Now, as we're working our way through Romans chapter 8, and today, after we're done, we'll mark the halfway point. I think you're getting the idea that Romans 8 talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. In the book of Romans, the total book of Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 27 times. 27 times, of which in Romans chapter 8, just one chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. So Romans 8 is like the Holy Spirit concentrated. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. To have the Holy Spirit in us, and I hope that that can be said of each one of us that are here today, it is a foretaste and a pledge of the magnificent blessings that God is going to ultimately give us when Jesus comes the second time in the future. It's going to be then that we will literally go from groaning to glory. From groaning to glory. That is going to be a great day, ladies and gentlemen. How do you know? How do I know that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Sometimes I wish we had a Holy Spirit gauge on us. You know what I'm saying? Now, we have gauges on our cars, and when we get low on fuel, it starts to edge toward the E. And when that happens, you know you need to fill her up. And sometimes I wish we had a gauge on us. We could look at that gauge, wherever it's located. Let's say it's on our arm, and we could say, oh, getting down there, I need to bump the needle up a bit. I wish we had a gauge, but we don't. But we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And if we're low, that is not acceptable. But since there is no Holy Spirit gauge, we have to believe by faith in the promises of God, what He says in His Holy Word about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is going to be with us. I'm going to share summarize three wonderful scriptures that I think are very encouraging. Luke 11:13 says that God wants to give the Holy Spirit to you and to me more than any parent has ever wanted to give a gift to their child. Pretty cool promise there. Acts 2:38 is at the end of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And when he preached Jesus and they were convicted, they said, "What shall we do?" So Peter said, "Repent of your sins, ask for forgiveness, and then you'll want to be baptized eventually to make that decision solid, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So if we've repented and asked forgiveness, God sends us His Spirit. And when we're baptized, He sends it in a special way. Ephesians 1:13 says that when we believed in the gospel of our salvation, that God sends us His Spirit as a seal, a down payment, a guarantee, if you please, that He is doing wonderful things in our life. It's a foretaste of the future glory that He has promised us. So if you, like me, and I can't do this for you and you can't do this for me, but let me tell you, I've done this. If you, like me, have made Jesus Christ your personal Savior, if you put your faith in Him, if you've asked forgiveness for your sins, if you know that you can't do it by yourself and you need the righteousness of another, that is Jesus Christ, our divine substitute, if you have made Jesus your personal Savior, you and I have the Holy Spirit living in us. There's no gauge that'll tell you that. Some people may look at you and say, "Hey, you're kinder than you used to be, and you're nicer." Praise God for the fruit of the Spirit. That is kind of a gauge. But if we have received Jesus as our personal Savior, we have the Holy Spirit in us. You may not feel it. You may not be able to see it. But take it by faith in the promises of God that you have the Holy Spirit in you. His presence is a foretaste of the future glory that He is going to give you. Well, let's go through the next part of our passage. This is the last part of verse 23 in Romans 8. "For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering." Amen. "We too wait with eager hope." I like that. Eager hope. Eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Now, unless you're 21 or below, you're probably really stoked about this idea about getting a new body. Amen? And every 1,000 miles that we put on our bodies, the more that we look forward to the new bodies someday in heaven. And our adoption as God's children will not be totally complete till we see Jesus come in the clouds and He resurrects us and we're given new minds and new bodies, and it's really, really complete when we are taken to heaven and we live with God. We live with God forever and ever. Can you imagine going to heaven right now with the body that you have now? Are you kidding me? I want an upgrade. I want a major upgrade in my mind and my body before I can call this a perfect heavenly environment. And again, the older that we get, like Sam, you don't even have to worry about this now because you're young. But the rest of us who have a few more years or decades on us, we look forward to those new minds and bodies and being in the presence of Jesus forever and ever. Here's John's description of what that'll be like. There will be no more death, suffering, crying, or pain. These things of the past are gone forever, forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bring it on. Verse 24. And this hope is what saves us. Now you know that we're saved by grace through faith. But what it's talking about here is the experience that we have, the salvation that we have in Jesus will be fully realized when we're adopted as his sons and daughters of when we get to heaven, the second coming. And it is this hope that saves us. And would you agree with me that hope is a powerful thing? Woo, it's a powerful thing. Hope is a powerful thing. I don't know if you've seen the book Unbroken. I gave my version to Ralph Miller, and he's going to read it, and he gave me a book to read on the war that I'm going to read. And so we've shared books, and I'm excited about getting into your book. But the book Unbroken tells the true story of Louis Zamperini, who not only, this guy did more in his lifetime than I think any dozen people. Not only was he an Olympian, a sprinter of Olympic caliber, but he also served as a serviceman in World War II and had some of the most amazing stories that I have ever read about in my life. And one of the most amazing stories that this book brings out is the time that he was traveling in a warplane and the plane crashed. The plane was going over to Japan and the plane crashed. And he and two other soldiers were in this dinky raft for nearly 7 weeks before they were rescued. 47 days to be exact. Now, when Louis boarded the plane before it crashed, he was 5'10 and 155 pounds. When he was rescued 47 days later, after being there day after day, lost at sea, he was 5'10, 79 pounds. Now, how could anyone survive 47 days lost at sea? And he was there with two of his other army buddies, too. How could anyone survive that? Well, you read the book, he says that hope helped him survive as much as anything. Conversely, without hope, people do not survive. And you and I have seen this, and particularly as one who makes hospital visits and visits elderly people in rest homes and in hospitals. When someone loses hope and is tired of fighting for life, when someone loses hope, it's just a short matter of time until they're gone. It is hope that saves us. And the hope that we have as we groan in anticipation of eager anticipation that Jesus is coming someday, that is what can sustain us. The last part of verse 24 says, but if we already have what we hope for, if we already have what we hope for, there is no need to keep on hoping. Think about that. I showed you a picture of three guys in a raft and told you about nearly 7 weeks there. If Louis Zamperini, instead of being adrift in a raft with nothing to eat and drink for that period of time, except what he could drink with salt water and what he could catch. Let's take that person and put him in Hawaii at a breakfast buffet where there is food all over. Now, if he is in the breakfast buffet on a Hawaii vacation, is he going to be hoping beyond hope that he gets rescued? Is he hoping that he can survive because he's starving to death? No! But when he's in that condition of just being there on sea, lost at sea, his hope quotient had to be really strong because he didn't have it yet. But if we already have what we hope for, there is no need to keep on hoping. If we were already in heaven right this moment, would we be hoping, eagerly longing for the second coming of Jesus Christ? No, because it would have already taken place. Because we are looking forward to the time when Jesus will come again and will make all things new with no more death or crying or sickness or disease or fires or earthquakes or famines or anything evil. That's what we look forward to. I like the way Paul puts it in his Titus 2:13 passage. It says, we wait for the blessed hope, which he says is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope that Jesus would come again and make all things new. That's what helped people in the first century to go through persecution and become martyrs, because they were looking forward to a better country, that is, heaven. We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then verse 25 of Romans 8. But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. True Christian hope has a patience quota. It must have a component of patience if it's going to be true Christian hope. Now, we have all been impatient at times, some of us more than others. And if there's one activity that exposes our impatient tendencies, it is when we get behind the wheel of a car and we're driving. Particularly, if you're like me, there's a lot of appointments that I'm going to, and I usually have it like down to the second. This is how much time I have to get there. And if I get behind someone who is driving very slowly, being very safe, but very slow. Or if I come up to a light and it seems like it gets stuck on red, that ever happened to you? I'll find myself muttering, oh, come on! I gotta go! Hurry, hurry, let's go! We all get impatient. But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. This passage is trying to urge us as Christians that when we groan, when we are eagerly waiting, hoping for the second coming of Jesus, that we do it patiently. realizing that we are not in control, that it is in God's timing. Jesus, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, said something that's really great advice. He says, by worrying about something, by fretting over whatever, you fill in the blank, that you can't make the thing happen or speed it up or worry, being fretful does not help at all. It's called the Serenity Prayer, and it's used in 12-step programs. And it says this, and I think it's appropriate for us who are trying to wait patiently. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Is that good advice or what? I would imagine by now that we've all heard about what's going on in the little town of Paradise. Man alive. Valerie and I lived in Oroville for 5 years almost, and we know about Paradise. Valerie, you actually had work that took you there rather often. Paradise is a very special place to me for at least two reasons. Reason number one is our firstborn child was born at the Feather River Adventist Hospital. And however many years that I live, and I don't know my total, and you don't know your total, but however long I live, April 24, 1987, will be one of the most incredible, meaningful, unbelievable days of my life when our firstborn, Justin, entered the world. So he was born in Paradise. Now, when you drive into Paradise, you see this sign. This was not taken in the last few hours, obviously. But it says, may you find paradise be all that its name implies. And so I would joke that, yeah, my son was born in paradise. Mm-hmm. But you can't say that about your child. The second reason why paradise is so meaningful to me, that on June 20, 1981, I was ordained to the gospel ministry in the Paradise Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, those of you don't know what an ordination is, it's when a pastor becomes a full-fledged pastor. And there's a ceremony, a special deep ceremony, and there were all kinds of things that led up to that. There's a 10-year process that you go through, and you take tests, and you go before people that ask you very riveting questions, like, are you really called to the ministry by God? So I was ordained to the gospel ministry there in the Paradise Adventist Church, and special ceremony, and the leaders of the Northern California Conference and gathered around me and had a special prayer, and my dad was there, he was one of them, and so it was just a very meaningful event. So that's the second reason why Paradise is a very special place for me, because it is right there that I was ordained to the gospel ministry. Well, the place that my son was born in, the Feather River Adventist Hospital, here is a picture of them evacuating patients out of the hospital. I believe it was on Wednesday or Thursday. And the good news is that they got all the patients out. The bad news is that they lost one complete building. And in talking to someone who knows something about it this morning, half of the hospital is burned. That person that I talked to this morning, some of you old-timers will recognize the name of Bruce Nicola. Former pastor here at Arcata McKinleyville. And I heard a phone call, and I was there in the lobby, and I said, well, who's calling at 9 o'clock or 9:15 or whenever it was? And And so I went. No, it was a little later. It was like about 9:40. And I picked it up, and it was Bruce Nicola. And he said, "I know that a lot of people there are wondering about how I'm doing." His wife's name is Ginger. "Wonder how we're doing." And so I haven't had time to answer all the phone calls that we've gotten, so I just, "Could I give you a report?" And I said, "Yeah, I've been wondering too." Bruce and Ginger Nicola were among the first people to leave Paradise. You may have seen pictures of traffic backed up. The roads are very narrow there, and people had a hard time getting out. And there were places that the fire was burning so hot and so close to the road that people were abandoning their cars and jumping out. There were some people who were burned in their cars. I don't know about you, but I'm just sick and tired of fires that are burning in places that I have lived or know well, and are burning structures and homes and even human beings. I had enough fire this year to last forever. But Bruce and Ginger were able to leave. They do not have a home. It's been burned. And he was joking. He says, "Well, you know, I'm getting at that place where I need to downsize my library. If you've been in my office, you know that there are bookshelves there." And he says, when I had all my books there, I filled that bookshelf up, and I had books down in some of the cabinets there, and had a bunch of books at home. He says, "Now I don't even have one single book." So he says, "I have downsized." He said, I wish I would have taken 30 or 60 seconds longer. Now think about that. You are told you have to leave just like that, and you don't even have 30 to 60 seconds longer to grab special things. What are you going to bring? He says, "I wish I would have grabbed my special Bible." He says, "This Bible has been in my family forever. It's a keepsake. It's gone." He says, "I wish I would have grabbed my laptop computer." He says, "I have records on there and sermon notes and tons of data." That's all gone now. But then he said, it's only stuff. And we know that. But to be in that position of losing everything. So that was the hospital. Here's a picture of the Paradise Seventh-day Adventist Church, or what is left of it. He said, "We just went through a remodeling in the last year." They completely renovated their sanctuary, remodeling it. And as you can see, it's just a heap. I have, I think, three pictures of it here. They had some big beams on the side there. That is the church that I was ordained in. It's just a heap of nothing but burned out embers. Bruce told me that the school that is fairly close to the church, that the K-4 building was completely burned, but everything else seems to be there. Now, you never know what kind of damage smoke does, but most of the school they were able to save. As I saw these pictures and talked to Bruce and just heard what he was talking about, I'm thinking, what would I do? What would we do if our church burned to the ground? I think we'd be reminded that the church is not a building. The church is not a building. It is a community of believers. And even though that is a picture of the Paradise Seventh-day Adventist Church building, they are meeting today down in Chico at a gymnasium. And there are a couple of fellow Adventist churches that are bringing them lunch as a show that they love them. I tell you, this makes me long for Jesus to come. This makes me long for Jesus to come with groanings. Jesus, come soon. We're going to end our service today by singing our commitment to Christ. That song that we did earlier, we're going to sing parts of it. I know for some of you it was a new song. And as we sing this song, keep in mind what we've talked about today, how we need to have a patient hope. If I was in charge of things, Jesus would come in the next 5 minutes. I'm not in charge. So we wait patiently. And we need to have eager longing for what God has prepared for us. Set everything right. Lord, help us to wait patiently. Thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit that this side of heaven we can experience many of your blessings. But we do with eager anticipation look for the day when you will come and make all things new. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.